town that practices closed communion. In the years I've been here, we've had a lot of people that have come to this church, real nice folks. I could give you a list of them. And I met them in teaching at school and different things here in the community. And they came here and they listened to everything. They enjoyed it here. They liked it here. But they just could not accept the fact that we practice closed communion. And I can, in a way, understand why. Because nobody else in town does. And so it makes us stick out like a sore thumb. Well, I don't begrudge them their right to feel the way they do. And some of them have gotten pretty angry about it and said some pretty sharp words to me about it. I never have lost my cool on it, because if I didn't understand it myself, I might well do the same thing. People that follow Jesus always stick out like sore thumbs. When he called out the first church, and they traveled all over Galilee, Samaria, Judea, all over Israel, they stuck out like a sore thumb. They were different. They were a small unit, very compact unit. Basically, there were 12 of them that remained faithful, in the sense that they continued to follow him through the whole thing. He called them out. There were a lot of other disciples, and a lot of them followed him for a long time. But these 12 were still there to finish. Now, one of the things that's really the most impressive in the Bible, that I think is the most impressive, is what doesn't appear in the Bible as compared to what does appear. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, the word disciple, singular, or disciples, plural, is mentioned over and over and over and over, hundreds of times. And then you go into the book of Acts, it's mentioned hundreds of times. Over and over and over again, you keep finding the word disciple or disciples. Now, the Lord's Supper is for disciples. It's for those who follow Jesus. It's for those who value his word. It's for those who've made some sort of a commitment that they're going to try to be faithful to him and to be a follower. That's who took the first Lord's Supper. Now, what's really amazing is that after you get through with the book of Acts, all the other books that follow were either written to churches, plural, church, singular, or to church members. Without exception. That's a lot of books. And not once in all those books does the word disciple or disciples appear. That's a fact. So you start off with the epistle that Paul wrote to the Romans. Then you look at the two he wrote to the church at Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you look to the letter he wrote to the church at Galatia. Then you look at the one he wrote to the church at Ephesus, the church of the Ephesians. Look at the one that he wrote to the Philippians, then the Colossians. Then he wrote two epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to the church at Thessalonica. Then after that, he wrote one to 1st Timothy. Then he wrote one to 2nd Timothy, two to Timothy. Then he wrote one to Titus. Then he wrote one to Philemon. He wrote an awful lot of epistles. And then he wrote one, then there's an epistle to the Hebrew church, Church of the Hebrews. Then there's one that's given to Jude, one to three epistles John wrote. And all three of those were written to church members, churches, are a church. And then the book of Revelation was written to seven churches. That's a lot of books. But not once does the word disciple or disciples appear. And it's for a very obvious reason that proves all those books were written to churches. It would have been redundant for them to have called them disciples. Absolutely redundant. And the Holy Spirit is never redundant. Because when they were written to churches, or a church, or church members, they were disciples, or a disciple, always. So it would have been redundant to have used the word to refer to them. The Lord's Supper is for disciples. And it's in particular for people that congregate together in a local visible place and call themselves a church. Now, this church that you're a member of is the body of Christ. And as a body, we expect the conduct of the members to live up to a certain ethical standard. And if they are members of the church, that local church, they're eligible to take the Lord's Supper. And they should. But we're not responsible for Brother Rogers, who's a pastor at Shiloh, or Brother Fudge, who's a pastor at Victory. We're not responsible for any of those members. We don't have any say whatsoever in their lives. So they don't take the Lord's Supper with us, and we don't take it with them. But we know one another. Now, a lot of people say, well, I think it doesn't matter. We just ought to have real open communion and let everybody take it. Anybody wants to, whether they're saved, lost, indifferent, or what. Well, there's a word in the Bible that's called katiko. And I've preached this several times. And it's a very important word because it's a word that's used to refer to a person who wasn't just saved, but a person who wanted to do what God said in His Word. This person, like any one of us, failed daily. But the person wanted to try to please God. And when the person failed, he acknowledged it. God forgave him. That's all there is to it. But this person was a disciple. He was someone who was trying to do what the Lord wants. This word katiko, for keep, means that you value something, that you want to do it right, that you want to make sure that it's done correctly, because you have great value for it, because you respect the one who stated it. There are about 8 to 12 words that are translated keep in the New Testament. This is perhaps the one that is the most definitive and really puts the onus on the individual. And just ask the individual, do you really value my word? Or do you really listen to what I have to say? Do you really care about what I have to say? Then do it my way. Put that on the good ground, Luke 8:15, are they which in an honest and good heart. An honest and good heart is a broken and contrite heart. One that realizes that it's sinful, that the soul is sinful, and that it needs to try and do what God wants. An honest and good heart, having heard the word, this means this person had already heard it. This person had been saved. Keep it, katiko it, value it. Believe it's important because God said it. Want to do it the way God said it because it's important and they believe it. And bring forth fruit with patience. This word is also used, same identical word, over in 1 Corinthians 11:1-2. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He wrote this to a church at Corinth. Every one of them was saved. Every one of them had been baptized by immersion by the authority of the church. Every one of them believed in securing the believer. They met, they worshiped together as a local body of Christ. They were disciples. Paul followed Christ. They followed Paul. And in following Paul, they followed Christ. Now here is where this word is used. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise ye, brethren, members of the church at Corinth, that ye remember me, what I told you, in all things, because he spoke directly by inspiration from God. And keep, there's that word again, kateko. Value it. Let it mean something to you. Let it be important enough to you that you want to hold it, grasp onto it. That's what the word kateko means. And keep the ordinances. There are two ordinances in the church. One is baptism. That's why we're so particular about baptism in this church. We want to make sure that the people who are members of this church were immersed by the authority of a church that taught and preached the same truth that Jesus taught to the first church and is in the New Testament. And we do it not just for the body's sake here, but also for their sake. And we observe the Lord's Supper, and we observe it the way God said. It doesn't make us popular. But we're also very unpopular for the way that, because we rebaptize people. They say, what difference does it make? It only makes a difference because the Lord indicates there's a specific way he wants a person to be baptized and a specific body that he gave the authority to. And we don't think we're better than anybody else. We don't try to isolate ourselves and say, look at us, we're real holy Joes. We're a bunch of sinners who got saved by grace and are still sinners in the flesh. But we've got enough spiritual sense to try and do what God said the way he said to do it. It's not because we're narrow-minded or bigoted. It's because that's what God indicates. We keep the Lord's Supper ordinance and the baptism ordinance just the way he said, as I delivered them to you, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Now, a little while later on, as I've shown you so many times, Paul in the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 11, after I've covered verses 1 and 2 and verses 17 through 20, tells them something they're doing that's wrong and they ought to stop it. He said, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. He said, you're doing something wrong in these ordinances I delivered to you. That ye come together for the better, not for the better, not for the better, but for the worst. And then he tells them how serious it was. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. A church that has a membership, we have non-denominational churches all over the place. We have these faith churches that have sprung up. You can be a member of a faith church and believe you can lose your salvation, or you can be a member of a faith church and believe you can't lose your salvation. You can be a member of a faith church if you were sprinkled, or you can be a member of a faith church if you were immersed. You can be a member of a faith church if you believe that the church is universal and visible, composed of all the saved. And a matter of fact, in one of those faith churches, you can do just about anything you want, and they will accept you. With all those divisions among them, how could they possibly be one of the Lord's churches? Now, we have differences of opinion about the rapture and the Lord's coming and things of that nature, but we believe what the Bible teaches. We believe in salvation by grace. We believe in security of the believer. We believe in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. We believe in the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance of the church. We believe the church is local and visible in the body of Christ, not made up of a universal and visible body of all the saved. There aren't any divisions among us on these questions. We believe that. But in these other churches, Lord, in mercy, they come together. They've got more differences of opinion on salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper than you can shake a stick at. Then in verse 19, he tells them another reason. He says, for there must also be heresies among you. Any church that teaches you can lose your salvation, and anyone in that church that believes it, is a heretic. That's what a heresy is. And you think God's going to honor a church that has so little faith in his son that they don't believe his son can keep that individual and his sacrifice wasn't quite enough and they have to add something to it? You think God's going to accept their Lord's Supper? I don't. That they which are approved, the ones who know the truth, may be made manifest among you. That's one thing in a church that the Lord's Supper brings out. The ones who are observing it correctly and the ones who aren't, the ones who know the truth and the ones who don't. When you come together, therefore, in one place, that's what the Lord's Supper is. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, you just think you're observing the Lord's Supper. He said, you're just going through the motions. But he said, I'm not accepting that as the Lord's Supper, which is my supper, and you're not doing it the way I commanded. So in this church, we do that. We ask people who aren't church members not to take it. And if they're offended, we say, okay, great. And I mean this. I'm not being facetious. Then come on. If you're saved, be a part of us. Join us. Let us baptize you the way the Bible says. And you don't know how joyous we would be in seeing you do it and seeing you become one of us and become a part of this body and observe the Lord's Supper with us. It's open to all who are willing to follow the Lord's way in the Bible. In John 13, 21 through 30, the first part of this takes care of an argument that a lot of people have. They say, well, Judas Iscariot took it, and he was a lost man. Judas Iscariot didn't take the Lord's Supper. John 13, 21 through 30. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. There were 12 men there. The 12 that had stayed with Jesus from the beginning to the end of his ministry. 12 disciples. 12 members of the first church. But one of them was a false brother. One of them was a false member. He hadn't been saved, but he'd been dunked. And he was baptized properly, but he never had been saved. Those baptismal waters won't do you any good at all unless you've been saved. And they're an answer of obedience to God. They're certainly not to save you. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This was John who wrote this epistle, this book. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, to John, that he should ask who it was of whom he spoke. John, then lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Now I was raised in the South, and what we always did at a meal, if we had biscuits or bread or anything, we had gravy in our plate. We dipped the bread in the gravy, and that would be a sop of gravy, and we'd eat the bread with the gravy on it. Well, this wasn't the case at the Lord's Supper at all. Now, the Lord's Supper came out of the Passover meal. The Lord's Supper is not the Passover meal, but it came out of the Passover meal because that's what they were observing. At the very beginning of the Passover meal, before they ever eat the lamb, before they ever eat the paschal lamb, before they ever drink any of the liquids, the very first thing they do in the Passover is to have a bowl of what they call kereset there. It's a great big bowl of kereset. We call it dip, like we have these Fritos and we dip in it. It's made out of all sorts of bitter herbs and different types of spices and different types of plants and herbs. It has somewhat of a bitter taste, but it's not that bad. And so people will dip in there and dip them up on, take a piece of bread, in this case, the Hebrew bread, which was fairly tough, fairly brittle. I mean, didn't break easy, but it was tough. And they would dip in there, get them a sop of this kereset, and they'd eat it. Well, Jesus was sitting there, and Judas Iscariot was sitting near him. So he took this piece of bread, and I know this is the case because this is the Passover meal, and it's very clearly outlined as to how it had to be observed. And he would dip in, Jesus dipped in this kereset, got some of the kereset on it, and presented it to Judas Iscariot. Well, he told John, he said, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, thou thou doest, do quickly. Now, the actual Passover meal had not yet started. You go to a restaurant, and April always likes to order some of this cheese dip, and I like it, before the meal. And we sit there dipping all this stuff and get filled up before they ever bring the main course. This is what this was. It was a kind of a pre-thing before the meal. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table, other than John and Peter, knew for what intent he spake this unto him. They heard Jesus say, what thou doest do quickly. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things which are need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They thought maybe something else was needed for the Passover feast. You weren't supposed to take the Passover. You were not supposed to take the actual meal, the actual lamb, until everything was in place. So they thought Judas Iscariot, who was the treasurer, had needed to go out and buy something. It was also a Jewish teaching. This isn't a theory, it's a fact. It was also Jewish teaching that at the time of the Passover, the only reason that anyone could have for leaving the Passover meal was to give something to the poor. So they thought that Judas was either going to give something to the poor, or he was going out to buy something for the feast. Now notice what it says. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, Judas Iscariot did not observe the Lord's Supper. He left at the beginning of the Passover ordinance, and Jesus, then after he left, started the Passover meal. I've just gone through John 13, 21 through 30, and I'm picking up in Matthew 26, 26 through 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. Judas wasn't there. And broke it and gave it to the disciples. This was his first church. Now this is Matthew. This up here is John. They're called disciples in the Gospels. But after the book of Acts, all the epistles that were written to churches or church members. And it word never appears, because if you were a member of a church, you were a disciple. He said, and Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And I don't think it's going to be too much longer till that's going to be happening. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So that's the Passover. Now when someone comes here among us who's not a member of the church, we want them to stay here with us and watch the way we observe it. We ask them not to partake of it. Not because we think we're better, but because they're not a part of the body. They may know Christ as their Savior. They may be highly thought of by God. But until a person, after they're saved, submits to baptism, they do not become a member of the Lord's church. And the Lord's Supper is for church members only, because they've all done what God asked. They've all been baptized properly. The Lord's Supper does not save them, but it does put them in fellowship with the rest of the body, and they strive together and work together for the cause of God. So if I could get Kenneth Eubanks and